Okay, we're going to be in Psalm 78. We're going to be looking at verses 54 to 72. We're going to finish this up. And we come to this fourth division of this psalm tonight, and it's the review of the history of the tribes. We're going to see the ark removed from to Zion, from Shiloh to Zion. We're going to see the transfer of leadership from the tribe of Ephraim to the tribe of Judah, just as it was prophesied so long ago. And Asaph has shared with us in this epic psalm the preface that set forth his objective and his composing in the first eight verses. We talked about that. He's spoken to us of Israel's wanderings in the wilderness and the reason for it. He's taught us about God's grand miracles and Israel's response to them. You know, what was Israel's response to God's grand miracles from what we've studied so far? Who remembers? How did they respond to that? They forgot. They forgot. You know, that seems almost impossible. I know that Steve's been teaching through the book of Exodus in his Bible study on Tuesday night. And when you go to the book of Exodus and you see the great things that God did, and the miracles that he performed, if you were alive at that time and you saw all that God did, isn't it a natural question to ask yourself, how could you possibly forget what you saw? But they forgot. And like a lot of people today, no matter how much grace God gave them or God showed to them, their hearts were filled with ingratitude and ungratefulness. And so I want you to remember this, and I want you to hang on to this tonight, and it's this: everything rises and falls on leadership. Okay? Everything rises and falls on leadership. The success or the lack thereof of any organization, any family, or any nation is going to be in direct correlation to the leadership of those things. And so who has the leadership role in the family? Who did God ordain to be the spiritual leader of the home? The husband. Okay. So when a husband fails in his role to be the spiritual leader of the home, it shouldn't surprise us then that a family begins to suffer, or it doesn't live up to the expectations that God had for it. Well, what about a church? What if the pastor is not God's man, he's just a hireling? In other words, he doesn't stand for the truth. What's going to happen to a church who doesn't know God's word? What's that, Debbie? Infighting division. What about a nation with a president? Okay. What about an organization? So it doesn't matter what it is. But God has ordained certain roles. And one of those roles is effective leadership. And Israel had a tribe that was supposed to lead, or that was leading. And the tribe was the tribe of Joseph's son, Ephraim, and they failed miserably. And so we're going to take up verses 54 to 72 here in Psalm 78. And if you got your Bible open, you can follow along. And Asaph is reviewing the history of his people. And so in verse 54, he says, "And he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain which his right hand had purchased. He cast out the heathen also before them, and divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God, and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places, and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he had placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. He gave his people over also unto this sword, and was wroth with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine, and he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph, and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount of Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth, which he hath established forever. He chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfold, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Well, he covers a lot of territory here in those verses. He covers a whole lot of years. First of all, he says that God brought them to the border of his inheritance. And so he's talking right now about Kadesh Barnea. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and what was the reason they wandered again? They disobeyed God. They didn't believe. Now remember, two men believed. Two men tried to encourage. Remember, God sent in 12 spies. Two men tried to encourage. What was those two men's name? Caleb. Yeah. Joshua and Caleb. They believed. They believed God could deliver them what God had promised. Well, these 12 kind of, if you will, represent Christians today. There are Christians today who, as we talked about last week, they believe when they die they'll go home to heaven, but they don't believe that God can take care of the here and now and the things they face in this life. Now, that seems pretty silly to me. I mean, if you can believe that God is taking you home to heaven when you die, why is it that you cannot believe that God can handle the here and now and everything that you will go through? But I can tell you this, as a pastor for all these years, there have been a lot of times when Christians will come and say, well, God just doesn't answer my prayers. He doesn't listen to me. He can't take care of me in the here and now. But this was Israel's problem. That's unbelief, by the way. And so 40 years of wandering now because they didn't obey, plain and simple. They had an evil heart of unbelief. Now, I want to get this context really good. They're the church this time. Two who believed suffered for 40 years. They had to go on that journey too. But they stayed with it because they believed the promise. God promised them an inheritance. They held on to that belief. So even though things weren't going well at church, and even though they had to suffer, because when God led them to the point of, to the intersection of promise and blessing, their evil heart of unbelief led them to reject the promise and reject the blessings, and so that whole first generation died away. Well, when we think about church life, how often has God led a church to the intersection of promise and blessing, and yet for whatever reason, certain in the body convince that we can't go that way because of lack of faith? Okay? What happens in a church? Others suffer. Okay? It's very important in church life that we understand that each part of the body is important. Each part of the body has to help pull its weight, if you will. For example, what would happen to our body if all of a sudden our heart no longer beated the way it's supposed to? Would we suffer? What would happen if all of a sudden one of our hands withered? Would we suffer? Or our eyes began to fail? Would we suffer? Or our ears refused to hear? Would we suffer? Well, the physical body that we have is a lot like the spiritual body of the church. Guys, we're in this together. And we either go together or we suffer together. That's why the Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. And understand this, sometimes in church life, it isn't going to go the way you want it to go. For 40 years, these two guys had to hold it together. Nowhere in Scripture do we find them blaming these other guys, which would have been very easy to do. They didn't gripe and complain. We don't read any of that in Scripture. It would have been easy to do. See, Caleb and Joshua show us something that much of modern church needs to learn and know today. It isn't about us. It's about the body of Christ. And so keep that in mind. They're there at the intersection of promise and blessing, and then they don't go in. They refuse it. 40 years before God brings them right back to the very same place, to the same intersection, with the same promises. And this time, hallelujah, they go in. You know, if you think of your church life, because, you know, y'all been here a lot longer than I have, but even in my time here, there's been times when God has led us to the intersection of promise and blessing, and we decided, for whatever reason, we weren't going down that road. And then we had to begin all over again. We had to wander in the wilderness, if you will, as a church. And we had to come together once again. And God brought us back to that intersection of promise and blessing. Well, think about the history of this church. Used to be over there in an old building. But this church was built by what? Faith. People believed. And when people believed by faith, God did the impossible. This is the largest church in the history of the state of Virginia in all of Southern Baptist life that was built by volunteer labor. That's an amazing thing. People came from all over to work on this church. Beautiful building. We have this memory, if you will. It's written in our history, if you will. And yet, how often since we've been in this building has God led us to the intersection of another promise and blessing, and we have gone back because we failed to have the faith, or we failed to remember what God has done? You see, this psalm also, as I said last week, causes us to have to do some hard work with our own hearts, maybe in relationships. And so, the first time they arrived there, remember, they failed miserably because they did not trust the Lord. And that is the reason many of God's children are failing tonight. It's easy to claim, hey, we trust the Lord, but words are cheap and actions speak. Plain and simple. And so the reason Israel had to wander for 40 years was because they had a heart of unbelief. And that's the reason they wandered. And yet, remember what they came from. Remember all the miracles that God performed to bring them out of bondage in Egypt. And yet, from the time they came out, where did they always want to go back to? Egypt. That's a human condition. We always want what we think was ease and comfort. How many of you have said, I wish we could go back to the good old days? Guys, those days were never that good. Okay? But we had ease and comfort in those days, per se. And so we think they were good, but evil was still going on then. And you cannot go backward in the Christian life, nor can you sit still. you are either going forward, gaining in strength, gaining in wisdom and knowledge, or you're going backward, falling away from what you know. And so they didn't believe that God could fulfill his promises to them. And again, this is astounding to me, because Asaph has reminded us again throughout this whole psalm as we've been studying it of all that God did in bringing them out of bondage, and despite all that God had done, their heart were filled with unbelief. And that just amazes me. Moses had exhorted them, do not forget what the Lord has said to you and done for you. And yet again, throughout this whole psalm, Asaph reminds us again and again that Israel's unbelief was the direct result of their bad memory. And that ought to be all the encouragement we New Testament Christians need to be reminded to count our blessings and name them one by one. Because when you do that, two things happen. First of all, you're reminding yourself of what God has done, which gives you the confidence of what God can do. Secondly, you're improving your memory. You see, we have a bad memory because we don't rehearse what God has done. By the way, you all need to know this. We forget 95% of what we hear within 72 hours. So what did I say to open this Bible study tonight? And don't say I said hello, because you'd be wrong. All right, 95% of what we hear within 72 hours, which is the reason why we need to continue to rehearse. You see, when we review what God has done, it helps us to remember what God can do. We ought to review that in our family. One of our greatest testimonies to this world right here in Russell County today is what God has done and what God is doing. You see, people need to have a reason to believe. But if you never share with them what God has done and what God is doing, you know, the old saw, just, we all need to come to church. That doesn't get her done. Listen, too many churches have had a poor testimony. There's been too much fighting going on in the church. And that's a poor witness to a world outside the church who says, hey, I got this outside. What do I need to add another one for? Think of this world outside this church. I mean, it's a horrible world. Many families no longer together. The family unit, is, as our generation knew it, is no longer. Many children grow up in parentless homes or a one-parent home. Fatherlessness is all-time high. One of the sad things about our present age is the number one growing homeless group is single mothers with a job, which means single moms with a job are out on the streets living in their cars because they can't make ends meet. It's not that they're lazy. It's not that they're not working. It's not that they're not trying. They're doing all they can. But at the cost of everything today, it ain't happening. And it's the number one group. By the way, you're spending $7,200 more per month than you did a year ago just for the same staples that you've always had, just simply because of what is going on with the poor leadership in our nation today. And the cost is going to continue to go up. So, listen, if we remember what God has done, we'll have greater confidence. We'll have something to share. What has made the church irrelevant in our world today is that God's people are not telling people what God has done for me. You know, what God is doing for me, what God is doing at our church. Yeah, we got problems down there. Yeah, we may look like a bunch of hypocrites, but come on down. We got room for one more, and this is what God is doing. Amen? We've got a lot of wonderful things happening, but the church is silent about the things that it should be speaking about. And so then it's just one of those things. When you review your memory, what God has done, and I could go around this room tonight, and we don't have the time for it, but I know things that God has done in your life since I've been here. And I've seen God do some great works. How often do you rehearse that to people? Man, I was down, looked like I was going out, but God reached down, and God lifted me up, and God healed me, and God set me back upon the solid rock. You know, I was down in the miry pit, but God put a new song in my mouth. This is what God is doing in my life. This is what God is doing in our church. Man, you ought to be there. You ought to see what God can do. When we begin to talk like that, this place will fill up. People are dying for something that's real. But the old thing, just come on down to church, doesn't get her done. You've got to talk. You've got to share your testimony. You've got to tell people what God is doing in this world. Well, when you have a bad memory, you forsake God. You forget God. You forget about God. You begin to go your own way. You begin to think, well, it's just me. Or it's just my family, us four and no more. It's just us. We no longer see the connectivity that we need between one another. We watch out for number one. We complain when things don't go our way. We seek our own deal, and we fail to realize that we are our own worst enemy. Is complaining and grumbling pleasing to God? No, it's a sin. When you complain and grumble, you're complaining about the grace of God, that He doesn't have enough of it for you, about the mercy of God, about the love of God, that God don't care. And it's just rehearsing. All you're doing is rehearsing and reinforcing your heart of unbelief. It has well been said that a change in circumstances does not overcome a flaw in character. A change in circumstances does not overcome a flaw in character. And the history of Israel illustrates that all too well. But then the history of the church does as well. See, these are questions I'm going to rattle off here that most churches don't like to face. It makes people get uncomfortable. And it's the reason most churches stay stagnant. It's the reason most churches don't grow. It's the reason most Christians aren't growing. And it's the reason why we stay in our isolated little circles. Well, what does the history of the church illustrate about us? I mean, Green Valley's been around for a long time. What does the history of this church illustrate about us? What are the flaws and the weaknesses of our church? And remember, the church is our people, not this building. What are our flaws and weaknesses? Where might we, as a body of Christ, have an evil heart of unbelief? Where do we need to make some changes? What changes are necessary in me or in you or in us that we could give a brighter light and a brighter testimony? What needs to happen? Where do we need to take our stand? What do we need to stand up for? What do we need to stand against in a world of sin? What are you willing to invest to make certain that your church stays grounded in the Bible? You see, the only hope for the world is the Bible, and the only thing that's never going to pass away is God's Word. Y'all know what God said, heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my Word will never pass away. So why not build our lives on the rock rather than on the sinking sands? You know, we see enough sinking sand building going on in far too many places today, even in the church house. Why aren't we willing to take a stand? Why aren't we willing to face questions like these? And I'll tell you why, because many people don't like confrontation. They're afraid, well, you know, somebody might get mad at me. They're afraid, well, they may not like it. But iron sharpens iron. So the man, the countenance of his friend. And if we're not sharpening one another's iron, we're failing miserably as a church, as a body of Christ. There may be some things that I do that's not pleasing to the body, but if nothing's ever said, how would I ever know to change? There may be some things that you've done in the past. There may be some old wounds that have never healed because you've never addressed them with those who caused them, or maybe you were the one who caused it, but you've never addressed it. You got to do the hard work. And that's tough. People don't like to do the hard work because they're afraid of confrontation. That even happens in our homes, doesn't it? Happens in families, happens in organizations, happens in churches. People don't want to face a confrontation because we view confrontation as a bad thing. Listen, confrontation is not a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing. And as your pastor, I sat down with somebody last week, and we did some hard work together. And you know, when we got her all done, we were hugging one another. Imagine a couple of guys hugging one another, shaking hands, holding hands while we prayed together. But some hard work had to get done, and some great things happened as a result of it. And so I was just thrilled by it. But we need to think about those things. You see, many people just want things their own way, don't they? You know, when we have business meetings and people speak, where's the selfishness coming from? When changes need to take place, why is it we resist change? You know, too many in church think it's about them. But guys, it's about the body. As the body goes, so goes the church. And we got to do it together. We cannot do it separately. We've got to be together. We've got to be unified in the body of Christ. And when chastened by the Lord, when difficulties come, like Israel, the church can feign repentance, experience God's help for a time, be forgiven, and then all of a sudden be back in trouble again. So what does the history of the church illustrate? Has it been a steady upward climb? Or has it been kind of up and down and up and down and maybe a long slide for a while? What's it been like? As you think about your years as a member of this church, what's it been like? And so, what about your family? You know, does your family kind of always going up and down and up and down? It's like a roller coaster. You don't know what's going to happen next. You know, I've been there. I know what that's like. And it's tough. But you got to face it. Because to ignore it doesn't get anything accomplished. It doesn't make anything change. And, you know, the definition of an insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result, because it's not going to happen until you do the hard work. And so Asaph's reminding them, listen, guys, you didn't learn from your mistakes. He's covering years of Israel's history. From the time they were in bondage to the first time they came to Kadesh Barnea, to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, to the next time they came to Kadesh Barnea, to when they went into the promised land. And why didn't they conquer all of the promised land? For the same reason that they failed in the wilderness. They had an evil heart of unbelief. It got tough. The first few battles were easy. You remember. They went in, marched around Jericho. They blew the trumpet. The walls fell down. Easy victory. And then they had to face Ai. They said, well, we don't need everybody to go up to Ai. We can just send a few over there. That'll take care of that. Of course, they went over there and got soundly defeated. And the reason they got defeated, because even though God gave them a great victory over Jericho, there was one jerk in the church, if you will, who'd sinned. And so when they went over to face Ai, they lost the battle. One guy elevated himself above the whole body and took what he wasn't supposed to take, because he was only looking out for number one. And this is a constant battle in every church. It's a constant battle in your life. It's a constant battle in my life. It's a constant battle in every family's life. And so the people of Israel, whether journeying in the wilderness or dwelling in their own land, they were always prone to want their own way, even though their own way always caused them to rebel against the Lord. Think of your own life for just a moment. Review your own history. Why is it that you face certain struggles and trials in your life? You know, I told you last week when I got broken up training horses, that wasn't just a fluke accident. That was a direct result of God's chastening him because I was out of the will of God, because I was looking out for me, not paying attention to what God wanted me to do. So I learned through the school of hard knocks. God said, okay, boy, you're not going to pay attention. I'm going to sit you down. That's just plain simple. I wouldn't have had to face some of those things if I'd have been in the will of God, but I faced those things because at that point in time, I was my own worst enemy. Well, what about you? And so, thankfully, when God wrote the Bible, he wrote about Israel's victories when they were in the will of God and about Israel's failures when they are out of the will of God, and hallelujah, we can learn from both. Well, look at verse 65 here again with me, because this is a metaphorical thing. God neither goes to sleep nor does he get drunk. But then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. And that's one of the reasons you don't want to drink, because then you'll sound like a fool. But during the time of Samuel, in the time of Saul, Samuel's sons, they didn't follow the Lord. Hophni and Phinehas. They were doing things they ought not to do as the priest of Almighty God. They were making it so that the people didn't want to come and worship. Can you imagine such a thing? Saul. Well, we all know about Saul. He was one of those part-time Christians. Only when it made him look good would he pretend to serve the Lord. If it was going to make him look good in the people's eyes, he was all for God. The reality is Saul was all for himself. He was never all for God, and that's the reason he only partially obeyed. Saul was a people pleaser. He wanted to look good in the eyes of people. He was unfit to be a leader. Effective leadership isn't about pleasing people. It's about pleasing the Lord, plain and simple. So when Saul was the way he was, what did God do? Who did God go and look for? A man after what? His own heart. That same thing goes on today. God is looking for a people who are after his own heart. And he found that in young David. But it wasn't until, remember now, even when Saul was king, David was out there winning the battles. It was David who was out fighting for the Lord. Saul's army was blessed because David had a heart like God's. It was David who defeated Goliath. Saul was the king. It was David who defeated the Philistines on many fronts while Saul was still the king. Never underestimate the blessing of somebody who will be obedient to God for the whole. Sometimes it just takes one. And you can have some partial blessings. That doesn't mean God is pleased with the church or pleased with your family. You may have some minor victories, but you haven't got the total thing. Because not everyone's heart is for the Lord. Effective leadership. You got to have a heart for the Lord. But it wasn't until David ascended the throne that Israel achieved its greatest victories and experienced the greatest expansion of its boundaries. David brought the tribes together. He united the people. In Israel, under the rules, kingships of David and Solomon enjoyed its greatest 80-year period. It's the reason why God abandoned the tabernacle at Shiloh, which is where Samuel's sons had been serving. But they didn't serve God with a true heart. And you'll remember what happened to Hophni and Phinehas. They took the Ark of God and went out to battle against the Philistines because they thought if the Ark of God went with them, God would automatically give them victory. Hophni and Phinehas were killed in the battle. The Philistines captured the Ark and took it to their country for a short time before sending it back because God judged them harshly. And it's the reason that the Ark was eventually moved to Mount Zion, the site of the temple that Solomon built there. But this also fulfilled the prophecy of Genesis 49 and 10 that the king would come from Judah. God is sovereign. He knows what we're going to do. He knows what I'm going to say before I say it. He knows what he wants to accomplish with his people, and God will bring his will to pass. Kings were called shepherds because God's chosen people are the sheep of his pasture. And no one was better qualified to lead than David, simply because David was a man, what? After God's own heart. If you want to be an effective leader as a husband in your home, you got to be a man after God's own heart. If you want to be an effective pastor, you've got to be a man after God's own heart. And guys, that don't mean everybody's always going to be pleased with you. It don't mean everybody's always going to like you. You don't even worry about that. You just seek to please the Lord. You're going to have to be an effective Sunday school teacher. You've got to be a man after God's own heart. If we're going to have an effective nation, we need a president who's going to be after God's own heart, because this nation was built on godly principles. And when you've got ungodly people running the country, all you got to do is look at what's happening to know that God is chastening America today as a result of our disobedience. It doesn't matter what the organization is. You got to have effective leadership. You got to be a person after God's own heart. Unlike Saul, David's heart was wholly devoted to the Lord. Everything rises or falls on leadership. Integrity and skill are needed for effective leadership. What's integrity? It's who you are when nobody's looking. It's who you are when the only one watching is God. Skill? That's learned. You know, Brandon and I were talking this week, and he was asking me about preaching, and I said, yeah, my first sermon I ever preached, I had 24 pages of notes, and I was done in 10 minutes. You know, never talked so fast in my life. You know, just rattled it off. It was the worst sermon I've ever preached in my life. But preaching, you got to learn at it. Teaching Sunday school, Steve, have you had to learn how to be a teacher? You know, you got to learn. You got to grow. Skill is acquired. None of us started out good at anything. Even Diane, as powerful an artist as she is, she had to practice to get to where she is today. What sermon? Yeah, Jerry. That one was deep sixed. That one was deep sixed long, long ago. But guys, remember this. No amount of ability will ever compensate for a sinful heart. So think about your life. How often do you complain? Occasionally, once in a while, some or all the time. Every time we complain and grumble, we're thankless, we're filled with ingratitude, we just reinforce a negative attitude. We reinforce the attitude of unbelief. What we're saying is God does not know how to handle our circumstances. We're saying God can't take care of us. yes, you may be grumbling against your wife or your husband or whatever the situation might be, but really, you're grumbling before God. God can take care of us. I know that. I've had to learn it, but learn it I have, and I'm so thankful. I'm thankful for everything that God does, good or bad. You know, why does God send bad into our lives? Because He wants us to grow. Things are not always going to go our way, nor are they supposed to. We have an enemy. In this world, what did Jesus say? Ye shall have tribulation. There are going to be times when we, in our own lives, family lives, church life, we're going to tribulate. But what did Jesus say? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He can help us overcome Satan. He can help us overcome anything. You know, when's the last time you counted your blessings? When's the last time you thank God for the other members of the church, for the faith they have right now, and prayed that God would deepen their spiritual understanding that they might walk worthy of our high calling in Christ? When's the last time you took the time to pray for every person in this church? How often do you do it? You know, let me just help you out here. You can't sit down with a membership list and go through the whole thing in one day. That's just impossible to do. But you can break it down so that maybe you pray for 10 families a day over the course of 6-7 days. Now that's something that you can do. That makes it easy. When's the last time that you prayed for one another, for what somebody else is going through that you're aware of? Lord, strengthen them. Lord, give them the wisdom. Help them to know what to do where they are right now. How's your patience with one another? You know, sometimes you can preach a wonderful sermon to your child, can't you? And you think, boy, this was a good one. They're going to have to do what I say now. And they don't do it. And your patience wears thin. But God's working on them. And the one thing children and grandchildren can never get away from is your prayers. That's the one thing we can never get away from for one another is our prayers for one another. It's very important. Integrity and skill are needed for effective leadership in any organization, family, or nations, and asking tough questions and dealing with confrontation is a must if we are to grow spiritually. Obstacles, problems, they're just opportunities. Opportunities for God to show us a better way. Opportunities for God to get us to the next level. You know that song, Living for Jesus, in all that I do. We just keep trying to get a little bit higher every day. Paul, what did he say? Press on toward the mark of your high calling in Christ. This Christian life isn't easy. It was never meant to be easy, but we got a God who can do anything. Amen. Amen.